Book of Romans. The theme of the book found where? 1:16-17. The theme of the book is the gospel is God's power to save. To whom? Jew first and also to the Greek. It was a very hard concept for those who were Jews. The Jews sought to be reconciled to God or justified on the basis of the law. Paul said, not so. If you're going to be justified, it's going to be on the basis of the gospel, because the gospel is God's power to save. This, of course, is the theme. And when we get into the 10th chapter, we want to note in particular verse 11, where the writer says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. We saw that in the 9th chapter and in verse 33. Same statement being made, a quotation from the Old Testament. In verse 12, he said, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, and is rich unto all that call upon him. The apostle again emphasizing, same gospel that saves the Jew will save the Greek. There's no difference between them. God is the same God to all of them, is rich unto all that call upon him. And then the familiar quotation, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. We saw that originally in Joel chapter 2, quoted by the Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 21, to show that the fulfillment of the promise was to include both Jews and Greeks, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, in verse 14, he continues, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? The apostle is beginning to establish some questions that are designed to be rhetorical. The answers are very obvious. How can you call on someone in whom you've not believed? Can you? Well, no. And then he says, how can you believe in him whom they have not heard? Can you believe in him if you don't know anything about him, never heard about him? No. Well, then another question, he says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, can you hear without the inspired message being revealed? No. And then the next question, he said, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Now, the implications of these rhetorical questions are very simple. You can't call on the name of the Lord if you've not heard about Him, if you don't believe in Him, if you've never been taught. And so the message of the gospel was to be preached to both Jews and Greeks. Now, this expression, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be put to shame. And then he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he goes through this series of questions to emphasize that the gospel must be made known. It has to be preached. Now let us understand that the Apostle Paul is not talking about anybody that gets on a soapbox and calls himself a preacher. It's my conviction in these verses that the Apostle is talking about these inspired men who made known the message of God, revealed through these New Testament apostles and prophets, that both Jews and Greeks could hear the gospel and obey it, thus calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, a good illustration of that, I think, perhaps one of the best that we have in the New Testament, is the example of Saul of Tarsus. In Acts chapter 22 and in verse 16, we're familiar with the text, we'll not reiterate all the events pertaining to the conversion of Saul. But Ananias, the preacher, came to Saul, and what did he ask him? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, doing what? Calling upon the name of the Lord. Let it be understood that the only way that Saul of Tarsus could call upon the name of the Lord is to hear and to obey the gospel. If he rejected the word of Ananias as Ananias called upon him to obey the gospel, then it could not be said that Saul of Tarsus had called upon the name of the Lord. And isn't that Paul's point here? Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." And that's found where? Matthew 7:21. Very good. "And Jesus said, Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And that's found Luke 6:46. All right, Luke 6:46. And so to call upon the name of the Lord is more than just to utter His name. It's more than just to accept that He is the Christ. It involves doing what He says. And that becomes the total emphasis of Paul to both Jews and Greeks in chapter 10 and 11 of the book of Romans. Calling upon the name of the Lord means putting your trust in Him, depending upon Him. It requires knowing about Him, believing in Him, and submitting to His will. We have to be taught in order to do that. David? All right. That's right. It has to be so. Now, when we look at those who claim some kind of a salvation experience and conclude then that they have called upon the name of the Lord, that's not calling upon the name of the Lord, as we're going to clearly see in the latter part of the 10th and on into the 11th chapter. Now, in verse 15 of this text, He said, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? Even as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things." Now, He's not talking about the description of somebody's feet, but He is talking about the gladness to receive this message, the gladness of this message being preached. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 52, I have on the board to note the context of Isaiah 52. What's being discussed in that chapter? Go back and look at it. What are the circumstances that the people of God are in Isaiah chapter 52? Specifically verse 7. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." What's Isaiah talking about in this setting? Where are the people of God? Or what is the destiny of the people of God? And why? What have they done? They've worshipped idols. What's the consequence of that? No longer God's children. What has happened to them? Separated from God. As a result of that, where are they? In captivity, in bondage. And what is Isaiah telling them? The prophets are coming, and they're telling you that God reigns, that you will be summoned out of captivity. What, would that be good news? Would it be to you? Well, that's what Isaiah is telling them. In Nahum chapter 1, verse 15, Isaiah chapter 40, the deliverance from captivity. That was good news. Now, what message is it that the apostles are making known? Is it just release from a temporal captivity from another nation like these Old Testament prophets were speaking of? What is it that the New Testament apostles and prophets are addressing? Freedom from sin. Now, if the Old Testament writer gives praise to God and says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings," regarding those prophets who would speak concerning the release from exile, how much rather the New Testament apostles and prophets when they speak of freedom or deliverance from sin? Now, how can you have that without the gospel being preached? The gospel's to be preached to every creature. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," the Old Testament tells us, Peter tells us, Paul tells us, Now, as we follow that thought down into verse 16. Verse 16. We notice that many did not receive that deliverance. And why? Why didn't they receive it? Well, if you go back to verses 10, verses 16 through the end of the chapter. The reason was not because God didn't make it available to them. I need somebody to read for me. Richard, would you read for me? Romans chapter 10, verses 16 through the end of the chapter.
Romans 10, 16. But they did not all hearken to the glad tidings. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So belief cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, did they not hear? Yea, verily, their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy with that which is no nation. With a nation void of understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I became manifest unto them that asked not of me. But as to Isaiah, he saith, all the day long did I spread out my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people.
All right, God longed for Israel. He wanted them to do right. He besought them. He sent the gospel to them first. He performed miracles among them. And they crucified him. Where was the problem? The problem was not God's rejection of Israel. It was Israel's rejection of God. Their failure to partake of the very things that He had offered to them. It wasn't a lack of telling them. Prophet after prophet had been sent to them, telling them, these things are coming. Larry, as we discussed last night, we noticed that the Jews fulfilled the very things that were spoken of them. And they did it in ignorance. But they crucified the Son of God. Now, whose problem was this? It was not God's fault. It was their failure to partake of the blessings that God had offered to them. Now, we're going to oversimplify this for just a moment. Suppose my truck, as it's sitting out here in the desert, and I say to you, if you want my truck, I'll give it to you. Here are the keys. Just come and get them. Is then the problem I've not offered you my truck? Is that the problem? Is the problem I've not told you how to receive my truck? Then wherein is the problem? You don't come up here and get the key. Now how can you expect to have my truck if you don't come get the key? God had promised them salvation. But He had promised it to them conditionally. He had promised it to whosoever shall call upon me. They can have it. But you must call. Now how do you call? You hear and obey the gospel. Now what was the attitude of the Jew? Was it because he had not heard it? Look back up in the text of verse 16 beginning. He said, but they did not all hearken to the glad tidings. What does it mean to hearken? To pay attention to it. To conform to it. The point being, when the prophet said, they did not all hearken. They wouldn't obey it. Well, was the problem because it was not preached to them? The writer says in verse 17, faith or belief cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Had the word been preached to them? Yes, but they didn't believe it. Why? They didn't hearken unto it. You see, it was preached to the uttermost parts of the earth. You remember Jesus' statement to the apostles? When He said, ye shall be my witnesses, beginning where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. When the Apostle Paul is writing to the Colossians, what did he say in Colossians 1 verse 23? It's been done. It's been preached unto all creation, whereof I, Paul, was made an apostle. So the problem was not that the message had not been preached. The problem was that the Jews wouldn't obey it. Look at verse 18. In verse 18 he says, But I say, did they not hear? Yea, verily, their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. Well, if the gospel has been preached, and it's been preached unto the end of the world, the Jew can't sit back and say, well, I didn't know. Can he? Paul says, didn't they hear? The gospel's been preached. That's not the problem. And then in verse 19, he said, but I say, did Israel not know? He said, for Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy with that which is no nation. With a nation void of understanding will I anger you. Here's an Old Testament quotation from the book of Deuteronomy. Didn't the Jew know that the Gentile would be offered the gospel to? What excuse then do they have? Let's back up. Faith is produced by the Word of God. The seed of the kingdom is the Word of God, as we look at the parable of what we refer to as the parable of the sower. The devil knows that the Word of God in the heart is the only thing that will cause somebody to believe. Now, what does he seek to do when the Word is preached? What did he do to the Jews? All right. When you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Chris, would you turn to that for me, please, and read verses 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. All right, who's responsible for this? The gospel is preached, but some didn't get it. Why? Why? The devil blinded the minds so that they didn't get it. Now, who's responsible for that? The individual who allows that to happen. But that's what he seeks. He knows that the Word of God will cause us to believe. But if he can blind your mind, if you let him do that, then you'll not get it, you'll not believe it, and you'll be forever lost. Yes, David?
The word is called the sword of the Spirit. Reading somewhere in Visions. And so, if we're armed with that word, and we are serious about it, then we won't be blinded.
That's right, that's right. But what we continually see in especially the book of Acts is that Satan sought to blind the minds of the unbelieving. In Acts the 13th chapter, again, there, as we've been studying, I mentioned last night, it's interesting to me how all of this kind of overlaps and ties together. But in Acts the 13th chapter, reading beginning at verse 48, it says, and as the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spread abroad throughout all the region, but the Jews urged on the devout women of honorable estate and the chief men of the city, and stirred up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and cast them out of their borders. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. In verse 1 of chapter 14, it says, and it came to pass in Iconium that they entered together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude of Jews and of Greeks believed. But the Jews that were disobedient stirred up the souls of the Gentiles and made them evil affected against the brethren. What's happening? Without the gospel, you see, there is no salvation. The Jew who rejected the gospel remained in his sin.
when the Jews could affect the Gentiles to reject the gospel. What was the state of the Gentile? He remained in his sin. Now, David, you said this is an individual choice, and so it is. The Jew could not blame God and say, God, somehow this is your fault. When we look at verses 18 through the remainder of this chapter, once again, Richard, the question is asked, did they not hear? The gospel's been preached unto the end of the world. Did they not know? No, Moses told them concerning the acceptance of the Gentiles. And then in verse 20, Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I became manifest unto them that asked not of me. What is, or should I say, who is Isaiah speaking of? The Gentiles. Now the absence of faith on part of either Jew or Gentile is inexcusable. Why? It's been preached. Who's it been preached to? Jews and Gentiles. It's been preached to all creatures. Just as Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. When I study with people regarding their obedience to the gospel and often quote, as we frequently do, from Mark chapter 16, and rightly so, when we look at verse 16, as Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Let's identify the characters. He who? He anybody that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. He who? He anybody. Doesn't matter who you are, Jew, Greek, bond, free, male or female. If you reject the gospel, you'll be lost. If you hear and obey the gospel, you'll be saved. Isn't it that simple? Now, a number of years ago, it's a number of years now, was studying with a young man. If I called his name, you would all know him. We were studying the scheme of redemption from the beginning. Great study through Old Testament history, came to Acts chapter 2, as we often refer to it as the hub of the Bible, where those Jews were told that they had crucified the Lord and Christ, that God had raised him from the dead and exalted him at his own right hand. Those Jews were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, what? What shall we do? And what did Peter tell them? And why? All right. And to whom? The promise is made to you, your children, to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. I asked this young man. I said, when they asked the question, what shall we do? What do they want to know what to do about? How would you answer that? Yeah, that's what he said. I said, what did Peter tell them? How would you answer that? Repent and be baptized. Why did Peter tell them that? For the remission of their sins. My next question was, when did they receive the remission of their sins? Wouldn't you think that would be a logical line of argument? He said, when they repented. That was my reaction. Well, that's what the text says, but that wasn't what he said. He said they received the remission of sins when they repented. Now I want you to look again at our text here. What message is it that Paul has been preaching throughout the book of Romans up to this point? What has he been telling them? Beginning in Romans 1, specifically verses 16 and 17. All right, he's been telling them the power of the gospel to save them. When he comes to the sixth chapter, what does he tell them about salvation? He tells them the importance of being baptized, raised to walk a new creature in Christ Jesus. Who's that message for? Anybody, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord. What excuse could the Jew claim? None. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That message had been preached to Jews in Acts chapter 2 through Acts chapter, the first part of chapter 8. They had had the advantage over the Gentile. Many years later, the gospel was preached to the Gentile household of Cornelius, continuing now to be preached to the Jews. But the Jews now rejected. Did they not hear? Of course they did. The gospel was preached everywhere. Did they not know? Of course they did. No excuse for missing it. But they didn't understand their own prophecies, did they? The prophecy quoted here from Deuteronomy 22. The prophecy quoted from Isaiah chapter 65. If Israel did not know it, it was because they didn't understand their own prophets. And yes, that was the problem. Israel had every opportunity, but they are described as a disobedient and gainsaying people. They can. That's right. That's right. That's right. And that's how Matthew records the Old Testament quotation in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 14, as he quotes the words of Isaiah. He said, "By hearing ye shall hear, and shall in no wise understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall in no wise perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and I should heal them." Can you imagine how disappointing it most certainly was for the Lord to come to such a people, disobedient and gainsaying, and to affirm such great truths, and to see it rejected, to perform miracles such as the raising of Lazarus from the dead, only to hear the leaders of the Jews say, "Let's kill Lazarus, lest the multitude see it and believe on him." Well, that's sad. You see, in rejecting Christ, they had rejected God, and they had rejected God unto their own damnation. And that's what Paul is saying. God didn't just arbitrarily reject you. You rejected God. And therein lies the problem. Now, any question or comment? Well, we need to follow this right on into the 11th chapter, because it's unfortunate sometimes where chapter divisions occur. The thought didn't end there. In chapter 11, the writer then talks about the election of grace. Let's read verses 1 through 5. 1 through 5. Terry, would you read that for me, please? These verses as a whole are so very powerful. There were two, or are, two basic errors that are often adopted today. One is that God's grace just takes care of everything. Well, these Jews had to learn that's not so. Others believe that God's grace is some kind of enabling power that helps you to know and understand some things. Now, I want to pass beyond several of these charts because we may have occasion perhaps to come back and revisit some of them. But I want to drop down in this text to this chart right here. In this chart, we learn that the elect are those in Christ. As Paul in the fifth verse of Romans 11 said, "Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Often this verse, and even verses 3 and 4 in Ephesians chapter 1, are often misunderstood. Richard, would you read for me Ephesians 1, 3, and 4?
Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love."
Who are the elect? Who are the elect according to his grace in Romans chapter 11? Those who are saints, whether Jews, Greeks, etc., etc. You see, Paul's point in Romans chapter 9 through 11 is to identify who the elect are, to identify those who are of the elect of his grace, those who are obedient. Go back to chapter 9 and let's review it. In chapter 9, verses 30 through 32, Chris, would you read that for me, please? 9:30 through 32. All right, what's taking place? God has revealed the means to make man righteous. How did he do it? Through the gospel. What did the Jew do with it? He rejected it. Well, then the Gentile, who followed not after righteousness, attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. What does that tell us the Gentile did when the gospel was preached? He obeyed it. Now what about the Jew? He said the Jew, or Israel, verse 31, followed after a law of righteousness and did not arrive at that law. What does it tell us about righteousness in relation to the Jew?
Didn't get it.
Why? He sought it according to the law. And what was his problem? He didn't keep the law. And because he didn't keep the law, he didn't attain unto righteousness. The Gentile could, because he sought forgiveness through the gospel. Now let's continue just a little bit further. In the 10th chapter, verses 1, 2, and 3. Brother Dale, would you read that for me, please? Romans chapter 10, verses 1, 2, and 3. One, two, and three, chapter 10.
"Brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they do not subject themselves to the righteousness of God."
Well, let's pause there. What did the Jew do? All right, and as he sought his own righteousness, not that of God, how was he attempting to be made righteous? Through the law. Well, the law wouldn't do it. Why? Because he didn't keep it. He didn't keep it. And in his effort to be justified by the law, he did not receive the blessings that were offered through Christ. Therefore, he was not justified by faith. Let's read now verse 4. Verse 4. Lynn, would you read that for me, please?
For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes.
All right. What did the law point to? Justification or righteousness by faith in Christ. Verses 11 through verse 13, David. Chapter 10, verses 11 through 13, what does he say?
But the scripture said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the two and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him.
All right, verse 13, please.
And for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
All right. There's no difference between Jews and Gentiles regarding salvation, both made righteous through their obedience to the gospel. Verse 14 through verse 17. Rick, would you read that for me, please? Romans 10, 14 through 17. Yes, please.
But they did not all hearken to that tidings, for as I said, Lord, who hath believed that report, for so believe cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ.
All right, let's look again. What's behind chapter 11? The elect are those in Christ. The Jews were in God's plan. They could receive the salvation that is offered in Christ as well, but they sought a righteousness of their own according to the law. But the law said that Christ is the one in whom righteousness is to be obtained for both Jews and Gentiles. And in order to receive that, we must hear and obey the gospel. Now, where did that put Israel? They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. And because they wouldn't listen, they were rejected. Now, when we look at verses 1 through 10 of this outline, Israel was not wholly cast off. God didn't throw out every Jew any more than he condemned every Jew during the days of Elijah. We'll look at that in a moment. The application of this illustration is to point out that just as in the days of Elijah, there were 7,000 who had not denied God, Paul's point is that not all of Israel had rejected the gospel, that there was a remnant. And then in verses 11 through verse 24, there are principles regulating this election of grace. Is God to kick out a Jew simply because he's a Jew? No. You see, the Jews' rejection brought in the Gentiles. And then we're going to talk about this illustration of the olive tree and the wild olive tree. And then through the remaining verses, we see the purpose of God is to show mercy to all, both Jews and Greeks, to save them both alike through their obedience unto the gospel. Now let's go back to verses 1, 2, and 3. The reasoning of the Apostle Paul in these verses is fascinating. He said, did God cast off His people? Did He throw everybody away because they're Jews? Well, no. He emphatically said, God forbid. He said, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. You add that up. What's the conclusion? If God cast off everybody who is a Jew, what would that mean for me, Paul says. But you see, God accepted Paul, didn't He? But how did God accept Paul? You remember when Ananias the preacher came to him, what did he say to Paul? Why tarry? You all are awful quiet. What did he say? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Now did Paul say, Mr. Ananias, I believe I can be justified or made righteous by the keeping of the law. Is that what Paul said? How did Paul respond to the invitation of the preacher, Ananias? He arose and was baptized. Acts chapter 9, verse 18. What's Paul acknowledging? What has he understood that formerly he denied? All right. I believe that Jesus is Christ, and I will act upon it. I will be baptized for the remission of my sins. David?
This rejection of Israel, and there is a remnant that believes in Christ, but it's still open for all the other Israelites.
Yes.
All of Israel has an opportunity to still become saved through the grace and faith in Christ Jesus.
That's right. That gets down to the illustration of those who would be grafted in. They could enjoy it if they would repent. They could be grafted in. Now, as Paul was an Israelite and not rejected, Paul was not going to preach some kind of a theory that would put himself outside the circle. You see, God did not cast off His people, which He foreknew. These were the people of God. These were the people to whom the promise was made, as you recall in Galatians chapter 3. But you see, those who were obedient were those that God would accept. Now in verses 2, the latter part of the verse, down through verse 5, let's look at it again. He said, "Or know ye not what the Scripture saith of Elijah, how he pleadeth with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have left for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then." Now let's pause right there. Whenever you come to an expression like "even so," or "wherefore," or "therefore," what do you know is coming? A conclusion. Now just as during the days of Elijah, there were 7,000 made up a remnant who had not bowed the knee to Baal. God said, "Even so now," just like that. The conclusion is there is yet a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, Paul preached that already. Go back to the 9th chapter. In the 9th chapter, after this quotation from the book of Hosea, then he speaks concerning what Isaiah said. And Isaiah crieth concerning Israel, "If the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that shall be saved." Would all Israel be saved simply because they were Israelites? No, 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 they wouldn't. David? Well, certainly there are parallels between what Elijah suffered, what Paul did, the effects of Elijah's preaching, the effects of Paul, the results. There are, I think, some similarities. Frankly, I'd never really thought about that before, but yeah, there are some similarities, I think. Yeah, discouraging for both. But when Paul makes this comment, "Even so, then at this present time, also there is remnant according to the election of grace." Even so. Drop down, if you will, to verse 26. Verse 26 has often been used by the premillennialist to suggest that all of Israel somehow is going to be returned to the land of Palestine in some kind of a millennial reign. But if you'll look at verse 26, began at verse 25, he said, "For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening in part hath befallen Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. Even as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now if you just isolate verse 26 and say, well, Paul said, all Israel shall be saved. You leave out that little expression, and so, or in our text, even so. That suggests a condition, doesn't it? What is the condition that the Gentile has to meet? And then, even so, what is the condition the Jew has to meet? That's when you're supposed to say something. All right, obedience to the gospel. They can be saved through their obedience to the gospel. You see, forgiveness is the key. In verse 27 of this Old Testament quotation, he said, and this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. The promise made to Israel was not that they would be restored to Palestine, not that the land of Canaan would be theirs, and not that Christ would come and rule over a geographic location. But the promise involved the forgiveness of their sins, and Jews and Gentiles could enjoy that based upon the same terms. David?
Based on what you just said, my question is this. When he says all Israel, he's talking about spiritual Israel.
Well, yes, he's talking about spiritual Israel. But even this is offered to physical Israel based upon the conditions that he has set forth to the Gentiles. If anybody who is a Jew wants to be saved, it's contingent upon his obedience to the gospel, Jew, Gentile alike. Okay? So yes, when you include Jews and Gentiles as spiritual Israel, which Paul concludes this book with that in the 16th chapter, identifying the church as the Israel of God, then hopefully these who are Jews physically will eventually get the point. Paul begins the book with the gospel as the power of God to save Jews and Greeks. And he concludes it by pointing out that the Israel of God, Jews and Greeks who have obeyed the gospel. All right. Am I out of time, or I have another half a second? Have another half a second. Well, let's look at this chart. Forgiveness is the point that's being emphasized. As we talk about justification, there is no grace when man attempts to be justified by works of the law. The Jews did not merit justification because they had committed sin. You remember the text of Romans 3, verses 20, actually through verse 26, as it discusses the propitiation that we have in Christ, that God might be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Christ. Two means of being made righteous. One is to keep the law perfectly. The other is to be justified by grace through faith in Christ. Now, beginning at verse 6 through verse 10, the reasons began to be stated for their rejection. In verse 6 it says, but if it is by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. But when we think of the term grace and what God has unmeritedly given unto us, let us understand the blessings in Christ. And those blessings are afforded us in Christ, conditioned upon our obedience to the gospel. Isn't that simple? All right, wish we didn't have to stop there.